Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke, verses 1 through 8. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth.
As we continue our focus on increasing our prayers, let's begin with a verse that we're looking at in the month of November to help us keep that focus. Actually, three short verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Let's all say these together. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As we've begun a journey through some of the passages in Luke that deal with prayer, we're opening up an area of life where I think all of us would admit we could use some improvement. As we said last week, probably none of us in this room feels like his or her prayer life is just exactly where it needs to be. And one of the things we have to do when we encounter Scripture and we want to allow God through His Word to change our lives and to change our prayers is we have to be willing to take a larger view of our lives. We have to be willing to zoom out. And sometimes that's hard to do. We live in a world where it's very easy to tailor the picture of us that others see. And so whether it's our interactions with people at work, we want to show them just the part of us we want them to see. Even on social media, this is something. In the world of cropping and photoshopping, it is incredibly easy to just sort of curate the pictures of our lives to the point where if someone was scrolling through our status updates, they would think that our lives were just perfect. In fact, sometimes that's kind of the tendency we have. One example would be a picture maybe like this one of just a morning sort of picture. Here's what you might say looks like a peaceful morning. Some muffins here you're going to enjoy for breakfast. You know, and you put something in there just kind of like getting my morning started off right. But if you were willing to zoom out of the picture, you might see something like this. There's a little bit more going on than just what you see in that one picture. There's a little bit more happening. You see, you've got some of the ingredients for what you just made, and then you've also got at least one person maybe voicing some disapproval with the way things are set up, that this probably looks a lot more like our life. But it's that one little spot that we tend to let people know about. And we don't just do this online. We also try to do this, whether we think about it or not, many times on Sunday mornings, on days just like this one, when we come together and talk to people. and we're discussing things with people, and they ask how life is going, and we tend to show other people just the amount of our lives we want them to see. Sometimes we think if we could just sort of crop out the areas of our lives that are struggling, that are messy, that aren't neat and aren't tidy, it's almost as if we could convince ourselves that those areas don't exist. But as we look at Luke 18 today, and also at a passage we read last week in Luke 11, what I want to challenge us to do is to zoom out. I want to challenge us to allow Scripture to speak to every part of our lives. Because even when it comes to our prayer life, that's not something we talk a lot about. We typically don't compare notes with our friends about how our prayer lives are going. And yet, maybe that's an area of life we need to be willing to open up and to see if I were to open my life up and to allow the words of Scripture to change them, what would happen? So Doug has already read for us from Luke 18, 1 through 8, this parable Jesus tells of the persistent widow. And I want us to keep that in mind because we're going to come back to that. But I'd also like for us to pair that passage with a passage we read very briefly last week in Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus tells another parable, giving them just sort of a hypothetical example. Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And from inside he hears and says, "Do not bother me, the door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? These two passages, side by side this morning, are helpful for a number of reasons. But I think one of them is a reminder that all of us need. Because there are times in all of our lives when the messiness and the issues that we don't tell everyone about that seem to never go away can get us down to the point where we just want to give up praying. It just doesn't feel like praying is accomplishing all of that much. It doesn't feel like the words I say are getting above the ceiling of the room where I'm praying, and I just don't know what's going to happen, and it's so tempting to give up. And these passages remind us of the importance of persistence. There's power that's there. And there are a few myths, I think, that we commonly hold on to about prayer that these passages help us combat. You know, there are a lot of ideas we might have about prayer that aren't really found in Scripture. And I think the first is so important for us to understand. Myth number one is that God is too busy to listen to our prayers. Now, it's interesting that we might have that myth in mind because a lot of times our problems don't feel as important as the issues we might see around us. So in light of what I see in the news that's going on nationally or even internationally, I wonder what could my little problems have to do? If I'm going to bring them before God, surely there are more important things for God to worry about. And yet we get a glimpse in both of these passages of the insistence God wants in our prayers. Jesus is encouraging us to pray. He even uses examples of people who might be unwilling to help. And he says, if they would finally help, then how much more will God who is in heaven help? For instance, in the parable of the unjust judge, you have a judge here, a widow comes before him. That already carried with it a lot of connotations in the ancient world. For a widow to be standing before the judge on her own, in a time when you had a patriarchal society, you would have likely a man in the family to stand with her. That indicates she doesn't have anything. She doesn't have anyone. And this is the kind of person that Scripture and all through the Old Testament, God's people are commanded to take care of. And so now you've got a widow that should be taken care of. She's not being taken care of. She's going before the judge. The judge does not want to listen to her. But finally he relents because she's wearing him out. And here Luke uses language that you could almost see in a boxing ring in the ancient world. It's almost like she's giving him a black eye because she just keeps coming at him and coming at him. And he finally says, okay. Jesus says, if that's what an unjust judge would do, how much more would God respond? Or the father that's described as giving gifts to his children. Jesus is pointing to the fact that God is not lying in wait, just hoping he can punish us. God is a father who would like to give us good gifts. Are we willing to come to him? Or even the friend that has a visitor at midnight because they have a traveler and they're wanting to show hospitality. And in the ancient world, this would be very important. The word there that's used in Luke chapter 11 for persistence in verse 8 is really interesting. Your Bible might have a little footnote there that says it could also be translated shamelessness. And some have speculated that this would have focused on the shame that the friend inside the house would have experienced if he hadn't helped. In other words, hospitality was so important that the cultural norms of the time would be if you had to help a friend who needed to entertain someone, it was your obligation to give them food, to give them whatever they needed. And that if he had chosen not to, he would have woken up in the morning, he would have been in breach of social etiquette of the day, and he would have been shamed. And so it's as if Jesus is saying, it might not be because of his friendship, but because of the fact that he doesn't want to be shamed, he's going to get his friend what he needs. And if he would be willing to do that, how much more would a God who we know loves us be willing to respond? I'm even struck by the way that Peter would specifically state, to clear up any doubt in 1 Peter 5, in verse 6, he says, humble yourselves under the almighty hand of God that he might exalt you at the proper time. And notice why. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. God wants to listen to my prayers, not because my problems are bigger than any other problems around me. In fact, the size of the problems in my life are not going to determine whether or not God wants me to pray. God wants me to pray to him just as much when things are going well as when things aren't going well. What determines God's desire for me to pray is that he cares for me. And if I can understand that, then I can understand he cares about everything that happens to us. A helpful illustration may be to think of a parent and a child. You might have a child that comes home and has something on his or her heart. And maybe the parent is dealing with other problems that if you were just to weigh them on a scale, maybe these problems carry more weight than whatever the child is experiencing. But the parent wants to know everything happening in that child's life. Every problem is important. Every challenge matters. We serve a God who cares for us and calls for us to cast our anxiety on him. And so he wants us to pray. He's not too busy. In fact, prayer is typical of the relationship we have to God through Christ. This past week at CBI, we were studying the book of Hebrews. And one of the themes that shows up over and over again in Hebrews is that there was a way that God's people could come to him through sacrifices and through the mediating work of the priesthood and the high priest. But in Jesus, you have this ultimate sacrifice. And once you have that ultimate sacrifice, you don't need any mediators. You can come to him directly. In fact, in chapter 10, the author of Hebrews says, we can come in the holy place. We can come before God with boldness. I can have boldness because God cares for me, and he cared for me enough to get any mediating needs out of the way. Now, through Christ, I can come to him directly. It's a powerful understanding of God's love and his care for us. He is not too busy. He desires for us to pray. And there's another myth that tends to float around, and I think we can understand why this might be started. But this myth would be that God is unable to answer our prayers. And I think we really face this and wrestle with it when we deal with prayers in our life that aren't answered the way we desire for them to be answered. There are times in which prayers go unanswered and it defies our explanation, that there's nothing about it that we can understand. And I wish that I could stand here this morning and that I could just field all of the questions and, well, here's why this happened and here's why this happened. Wouldn't it be comforting if we could know just exactly why everything happens the way that it does? And so it's understandable why some would look at a situation in life and say, the reason this didn't happen must be because God couldn't do anything about it, that He's unable to answer the prayers that I have. Years ago, Harold Kushner wrote a book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And I completely am sympathetic with the title and understand the situation we're all wrestling with. But in that book and in other explanations, the solution is to limit God's power. And well, if we could just say, you know, God would have done something, He just can't do it. Maybe that would help us. And yet, when I look through the pages of Scripture, I realize that God's power is evidence on every page. And so the deep and difficult and challenging question, I in no way want to minimize the challenges that come with wrestling with unanswered prayer. I just want to remind us that God's power is there. God's power is evident and available for us in Scripture. And so what we don't want to do is we don't want to limit the power of God. Years ago, there was an article in the New York Times that reported the story of a British man who had purchased his first Rolls-Royce, this incredible brand that's associated with luxury. He had purchased his first automobile, and at the time, the Rolls-Royce Corporation, as a rule, did not discuss the horsepower in their vehicles. He checked all the advertising material. He looked at the manual. He looked at the car itself to see if there was any way of indicating what the horsepower was. And he paid a lot of money, and he decided that no matter what the company policy was, he had a right to know how much horsepower was in this Rolls-Royce. And so he wrote to the company and asked them the question, "Can you tell me the amount of horsepower that's in my car that I purchased from you?" Now keep in mind, this was years ago. And they sent him back a telegram, according to this New York Times article, that answered the question with one word, adequate. In other words, they weren't going to give him any details. They were just going to say, there's not a need that you will have that this can't match. All you need to know is that it's enough. I like that story because it reminds me in Scripture, when I read about God's power, I can't understand the depth of it. I can't understand the breadth of it. But I can know that it's adequate for any need I might have. That I'll never be at a point in life where somehow the power of my situation overwhelms the power of God. That doesn't mean things will always go the way I think that they should or hope that they should. I could stand here and make a list, as I know you could, of things that I've prayed for that I wish would have turned out differently. But the solution isn't to limit God's power. God's power is enough for whatever we would need. In fact, one of the clearest examples we have of this kind of power is in the book of Job. When Job is dealing with unexplained suffering and God comes to him, what God does in his response is emphasizes His power. And in fact, I just want to read a few phrases from the end of the book of Job. These are a paraphrased version of this translation, but I think it helps put it in language that's common to us and maybe could help us make the point a little bit. But listen to these paraphrased questions God asked to Job. He said, "Where were you when I created the earth? Tell me, since you know so much. Who decided on its size? Certainly you'll know that. Who came up with the blueprints and measurements? And do you have any idea how large this earth is? Speak up if you have even the beginning of an answer. Can you get the attention of the clouds and commission a shower of rain? Was it through your know-how that the hawk learned how to fly gliding on thermal updrafts?" In other words, there are things in life that I just have to realize I don't understand when prayers go unanswered. But I can know it's not because of a lack of power on God's part, just like Job's issues weren't due to a lack of God's power. There was something happening Job wasn't aware of. In our lives, when we pray, there will be things happening we're not aware of. But it is comforting to know that we serve a God whose power is enough, even for us, to help us deal with times of unanswered prayer. But there's another myth that I think these passages and others in Scripture help us deal with. And that is the myth that God doesn't want us to pray for the same things repeatedly. And I want to be careful about the way we think about this. But one of the challenges of prayer is that it can become very easily routine. And it feels like when it's mealtime, maybe before bed, that we're saying the same thing, and maybe we're using the same words. And does God want us to do that all the time? Do these routine prayers really matter all that much? A couple of things to consider here. First of all, not everything about having a routine of prayer is negative. In fact, when we look through the Old Testament, when we see the practice of the Israelites, the Jews would pray. You had three set times of prayer. We see that reflected even in the book of Daniel, the way Daniel would pray. That there was something about the rhythm of a day where it's helpful to have times of prayer. So I think even the routine times of prayer at meal times and before bed or when you wake up in the morning, I mean, those are powerful times. There's something powerful about that routine. Now, the vain repetitions that we might see referred to in the New Testament that we want to avoid are very often associated with things like Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount, when you have Pharisees who are praying to be heard by others, or praying as if somehow the power of their words is what's really powerful and what's really important. Anything can become routine for us, and so we need to be careful not to avoid that trap. But I also don't want to say that everything about a routine is negative. There are ways we can enrich our prayer lives. Maybe you feel like things have become repetitive or routine in your prayer life. There are times even a change of scenery can help. A change of location. Maybe having a special place where you go and feel closer to God. Some of us feel much more connected emotionally when we are outdoors. When we are in God's creation, maybe planning a time daily where you can be out in creation, even if it's just walking out in your backyard, maybe that helps to keep prayer life from being repetitive or routine. Maybe reading through the Psalms can be a helpful way, because the Psalms give us language for how to pray. And so maybe reading through a Psalm and using that almost as a template for prayer can help you maybe break out of some repetition that's there. But I also want to encourage us that both of these passages are focusing on persistence in prayer. In fact, Luke specifically says in Luke 18 that Jesus told the parable about the persistent widow because he wanted them to pray and never give up. There are things we should be praying about every day. You probably pray for family members regularly. You probably pray, not just for health, but also for the life of your family. Parents, you probably often pray for your children, maybe daily for your children, and not just for what's happening that day, but what's happening in the future. It's good to pray those things every day. And maybe my prayer for my children is the same as it was last week and the week before. That doesn't mean I don't need to pray it anymore or that God doesn't want to hear it. We want to pray persistently. I hope you pray for this congregation regularly. I hope this church is one that you pray for regularly, for spiritual growth, for reaching out to our community, for ways that we can be a blessing to those around us. And yes, that'll happen repeatedly, but let's not give up on doing that. God desires persistence and patience in prayer. And so as we explore maybe some of the myths that we're tempted to believe in, here's a truth that we see reflected in Scripture. God desires persistent prayers. And we could read that a couple of different ways. We could read that as persistent prayers, with prayer being a standalone word that refers to what we pray. But he also desires persistent prayers. persistent children of His who will pray to Him. There's something powerful about being able to continue to pray. And although Luke 18 doesn't give us all the details as to what is going to happen in the future, we do get this reference at the end of verse 8. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Well, how is He defining faith here? Persistence. Persistent relationship with God. Having that consistent time of praying to Him does a number of things. First of all, persistent prayer connects me to God. Just like any relationship, that constant communication, if I'm just reading Scripture and I'm not praying to God, I've only got half of the communication equation. I need both. I need to be listening to God and praying to Him. It connects me to God, and it also helps prepare me for temptation. You can probably think of people you've known who are very close to God, who experienced some incredibly tragic circumstances. I can think of individuals whose faith I admire because of the way they dealt with those challenges, but they didn't start building that faith after the challenge happened. In other words, their life was characterized by a close relationship with God when things were going well and before they faced any challenges. And because that relationship was there, it was able to sustain even through those difficult times. The time for me to develop a close relationship with God in prayer is not when bad things start happening. It's before they ever take place. In fact, the time to start doing that, if I haven't already done that, is now. Because that's going to prepare me for whatever temptations might come my way. Just like a study of Scripture would prepare me to face temptations with the Word of God, prayer is going to prepare me to endure those temptations with trust in God. God desires persistent prayers and persistent prayers, people who are going to be praying. And prayer also does something else that's very valuable. It focuses us on God and not ourselves. We live in a world where it's so easy to focus on what I'm doing and what I've accomplished and what I have. And it seems like increasingly we're focusing on individual accomplishments and achievements. And prayer, as designed by God, has this great ability to focus us on Him instead of us. God desires persistent prayers. I like this old story that circulated for a long time about the power of persistence. There was an older lady who was once asked by a young man who had grown really weary in life, just really beaten down in trying to live out his Christian faith. And he asked her if he just ought to give up the struggle. Is it worth it to even hold on to faith? He said, "I am beaten every time. I feel I must give up." And the woman responded this way, "Did you ever notice that when the Lord told the discouraged fishermen to cast their nets again, it was right in the same old spot where they had been fishing all night and had caught nothing?" I like that image. I like the fact that it's so easy for us to feel beaten down and to give up. And yet, persistence is what God calls us to. And even if I don't understand the way everything's working out on this side of eternity, I can understand that I have a God who loves me, who wants to hear from me, and has enough power to sustain me through whatever comes my way. This morning, if you feel like you're ready to give up on prayer, maybe even give up on God, let me encourage you not to. And what I'd like for us to do, before we offer the invitation, I think it's fitting, as we've talked about prayer, to spend some time in prayer. And so I'd like for us to have, and we do this every so often, a few seconds of private prayer, of silent prayer time. But I want you to remember that picture. Let's zoom out. In this private prayer time, be willing to, even if you don't need to say it to the people around you, be willing to pray to God about what real issues are happening in your life. It's not that God doesn't know about it, but He wants to hear about it from us. So we'll have some time of silent prayer, and then I'll close us out in a prayer together. But let's all bow and pray. Father in heaven, in the silence of this moment, We pray that you would help us to be persistent prayers to you. Father, there are so many demands on the time of everyone in this room, no matter what our situation is. We're all dealing with challenges. And I pray that you would give us the courage and the endurance to carve out times in our day and in our lives to give to you in prayer. That you would give us the resolve, even in difficult situations, not to give up, but to continue to pray to you. And I pray that this month, as we reflect on what Scripture teaches us about the gift you've given us in prayer, that all of us, by the end of this month, could be closer to you than we were when we began. We thank you for the ability to come boldly before your throne through the work of Jesus. We know this is not something to take lightly, and we're deeply appreciative of it. We ask that you would help us to take advantage of this privilege more and more every day. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. If you feel like giving up, let me encourage you that we serve a God who has power adequate for anything we might face. If you need to begin your journey of faith with Him, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you need to start living a new life, you can do that this morning. It may be that you need prayers of this congregation. After this service, if you'd like to meet with a couple of our elders and pray with them, you can go right out this door. They'd love to talk with you and pray with you, or we'd love to pray with you and for you. If we can help in any way, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.